Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of that. I thank you that many of us, most of us in this room, can give testimony of that very thing. That in the darkest and the most broken-hearted moments of our life, you are there. You were there. You are there. You will always be there. That you never abandon us. Even at times when we're unfaithful, at times that we get weak, you're still God Almighty. When we're unfaithful, you are not. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that you rescue us. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you understand our struggles. You understand that we're not perfect and you love us still. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we've gathered, you would open our minds to the truth of your word, that it wouldn't be something that just goes in one ear and out the other, but that we would hold on to your truth, that we would let it take root in our heart and in our actions, in our life, in our behavior, that it would change us, everything about us. We love you, sweet Jesus. We give you this moment. May you and you alone be glorified here this morning. In your precious and holy name we pray, sweet Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day, and I hope you're praying that we also have no rain tonight. So it needs to be a beautiful day all day. We have a fun day ahead of us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, many of you, most of you, were still alive back in 1968. I'm sure I was probably about 2 years old or something, I'm not sure. But back in 1968, we had Apollo 8, and it was the first manned spacecraft to orbit the moon. I also thought it was kind of unique that while it was orbiting the moon in December of 1968, they did a television broadcast from the space shuttle, and they were reading the first 10 verses out of the book of Genesis. Some of you may remember that. Something that probably wouldn't happen today. Isn't that strange? That whole thing was an incredible miracle when you stop to think about it. To think that you could take a space, and in, you know, now we're kind of light years of beyond that, and so we kind of take it for granted, but you stop and think. You had a little space capsule with a guy in it, and it's when it leaves the Earth atmosphere, it's going, traveling at about 25,000 miles an hour, and it's got to shoot over and enter the moon's atmosphere at a speed of 25,000 miles an hour, and the moon itself is only going almost 2,300 miles an hour, and it's got to hit that precise, exactly the right time, so that then it will go into orbit around there, and then after 10 times leave that orbit and come back to Earth. It's an amazing feat, and brilliant people were able to put all that together, and the only reason that they were ever able to accomplish that is because there are principles, there are laws in nature, in the universe, that don't change. There are certain principles, certain laws that govern all of the universe, and they don't just randomly change. The moon doesn't change its orbit. The Earth's
rotation doesn't all of a sudden slow down, speed up, and all that. It doesn't happen. There are particular laws, and it doesn't matter if you're in a single cell looking at the laws of that, or if you're looking at some planet in the universe or some magnificent star in the universe. Those laws govern everything in the universe, and they are undeniable and unchangeable. Our whole lives function around those. It is simply the way that God has created things. And just as there are physical laws, there are also moral, and as Paul writes here, there are spiritual laws that are unchangeable, absolutely undeniable and unchangeable. When we look here in verse 7 of Galatians 6, when it says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for," and here is the law, "whatever one sows, that he will also reap." That's the law. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's true agriculturally. You don't plant, a farmer doesn't wake up and go, "You know, that's the strangest thing. I planted corn, but look, it's a whole field of wheat." You know, that doesn't ever happen. Ever, never, never. Okay? And it's the same thing even in our physical lives. As we live our lives, if you do certain things, you're going to reap certain things. If you decide that you're going to sit on the couch and eat, you know, potato chips all your life, then there's certain things you're going to reap because of that. If you decide that I'm going to go up and I'm going to work out and I'm going to try to eat healthy and stuff, there's certain things that if you sow certain things, you will reap certain things. We see that all the time. Somebody sits back and says, "Well, I don't have a very good job. Of course, I've never looked for a job, and I don't have an education, I don't have any experience, but I just don't understand why I don't have a really high-paying job." Hello, you know? Sowing and reaping. It's what we live with. It's our lives. So when you come to this true, whether it's in the physical life, it's in the moral life, it's in our spiritual life, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, Paul has already begun to talk to us about fruit. Back in the 5th chapter, he said this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, if you reap in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, and he says there in verse 22 of chapter 5, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if we are born again, he's saying, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, he's already talked about the fact that there are the fruit of the flesh. And he's mentioned that back in 19, and he lists that for us. And he says here, now the work of the flesh, which is it's sowing the seeds of the flesh, are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's not an exhausting list. This is just kind of a summation. It says there's many things like this, but he says, you get the idea. He says, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this challenge is before us. See, when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians had a bit of a struggle. And he said at the very beginning, now the first couple of chapters, he begins to lay out why he even had the authority to do it, his apostleship. And then when you get in chapters 3 and 4, he talks about the absolute assurance of our salvation, that our salvation comes by grace through faith alone and not anything that we could do. It's not of works. And he goes on and on about that, proving the fact that salvation is not an effort of work. It is by grace. And then when he comes to the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, he says, let's talk about how we live as children of God. How we live now that we understand the gospel, now we understand our salvation, and we've accepted it, turned our lives over. How do we live as Christians? How do we live that out? And so it becomes this very practical approach to this, and he gives us two options here. To either say to live by the Spirit or live by the flesh. And I love the way it starts, because at the very beginning of verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. This whole idea of deception is universal. It is a part of our nature. And as we begin to look at it in Scripture, in fact, back in chapter 3, verse 1, he says to the Galatians, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? We have this foolish nature about ourselves to be deceived and to even deceive ourselves. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. We have a tendency to spin it. What was it, Bill O'Reilly says he has the no spin zone? That's a joke. Not because I don't like Bill O'Reilly, it's just because it's a whole joke. The whole world is a spin zone. The whole world, we do that. It's a part of our nature that if we do something and we start to get, you know, some bad out of that, we're going to spin that and say, well, I know, but I mean, the reason, let me just spin that so that it's, and we deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. This is the word of God telling us that a part of our very nature, there's a deceptive component in us that lends itself to deception. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Some of those who say, you know what, because I know about God, because I know about Christ, and I've heard about him, then I'm okay. And he says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourself in thinking that just because you know about God, just because you know about the religion, just because you know about Jesus Christ, and you could even quote verses. There was a moment in my life that I grew up in the church. Ever since I was born, I've been in the church. I can remember at 15 years of age going on kind of a little mission trip and sharing the plan of salvation with people. I myself wasn't even saved, but I knew all about Scripture. But I deceived myself until I was about the age of 16, and I kind of sat back and said, wait a minute. I'm telling other people how to be saved, and I've never committed my life to Christ. I've never asked him to come into my life. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins and committed myself to him and live for him as my Lord and my Savior. And at that point, I got saved. But there's this idea that we can even deceive ourselves just because of our own knowledge. Revelations 12:9 says this, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Not only do we have this tendency to deceive ourselves and we're deceived in this world, but we even have this huge enemy, Satan himself, that is the deceiver of all the world. Back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Once again, it's that idea that the deception comes that I'm strong enough that I can hang out with a bad crowd and it won't affect me. I'm like Teflon. It's all going to fly right off of me. That's not going to affect me. And he says, don't be deceived by that. We're living in this idea of deception. 2 Timothy 3:13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are only a few. We could go on and on and on throughout the scripture talking about this idea of deception, that we live in it. It is a part of our everyday life, and we need to rage against that. We need to be aware of that. We need to wake up to that and say, you know what? I'm living in a world that's deceived. I'm living in a family that's deceived. And even in my own heart, I have a tendency to do that and to deceive myself and thinking it's going to be okay. It's no big deal. And it is. So when you come back to Galatians 6:7, and he says, do not be deceived. And then he talks about what is the deception. What's the biggest deception? God is not mocked. God is not outwitted. He is not fooled. He is not ignored. There's no way that we can live our own lives apart from his laws and say, you know what? I'm outwitted God. I'm outsmarted God. I've found loopholes in this. God is not to be mocked. There is a wrath that's coming. And sometimes it's in this world, sometimes it's in the next, but there is a wrath of God, and we love to talk about the love of God, but there's also the wrath of God. And people can live their whole lives under the deception of thinking, you know what, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm sure I'm going to be okay when I stand before God, and he looks at my life, and I've done more good than bad, and I know that he will, and that is an absolute lie, and we're deceiving ourselves. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will stand before God. It has nothing to do with all your good works or bad works. It has who did you put, who did you ask, who did you accept as your Lord and Savior, who did you put your faith in? That is determined by where you will spend eternity. And it's a deception to think anything else is going to work. Coming out of Thailand and Myanmar when absolutely immersed in this culture of Buddhism. And Buddhism, it isn't a specific God. It's just this idea of sacrificing to this higher plane, God's kind of out there unidentified. And it's the whole idea of I'm going to be okay. As long as I sacrifice, as long as I do certain things, as long as I put out enough offerings, as long as I do these kinds of things, then God's going to, the God out there somewhere is going to smile on me and I will have good luck. And then at the end of my life, it's kind of like the karma thing, then I'll be okay. And to be able to stand before a holy God and realize I was completely deceiving myself, living in a culture that deceived me. God will not be deceived. Remember that old commercial years and years ago? I was a little kid when that one came out. It said, it is not nice to fool Mother Nature. You know, that was a pagan's way of saying, you can't deceive God. It's not a good thing to try to do that, you know. There is only one God. There is no Mother Nature out there that is against you. There is one God and only one God, and he has put laws and he has put a system in place, and we can rage against that, but we will not break that. Hosea 8:7 says this, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. You see, that is the sowing and the reaping. Now, a part of us and a part of our deception is thinking, well, I know, Pastor, but I'm saved. And I know I've got my ticket to heaven. I know I put my faith and trust in that. But we think somehow, because we're saved, we're out from underneath that idea of the law, which is you sow this and you will reap this. There is the sowing and the reaping law that even us Christians have to submit to. Just because you're a Christian, if you go out and decide, you know what, I'm going to drive crazy and I'm going to be irresponsible, and you go flying off the road in a high-speed chase or whatever you're doing out there, you can't go, well, it's okay, I'm going to be okay because I'm a child of God and I'm not going to get hurt. Well, yeah, you will, you know. I'll come visit you in the hospital, you know. We think, oh, no, I'm going to be okay. I can take these drugs and it's not going to affect me. No, you won't. There's a cause and effect there. I've had friends that have a deep, abiding faith in the Lord, but they've had other struggles, and they've been addicted to things, and they will reap what they sow, and if they sow disobedience, they will reap that back. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you get yourself in a fight. Doesn't mean your teeth aren't going to be knocked out. Come on, folks, wake up. You look at the life of David, King David, an incredible man of faith. Oh my goodness, so much passion and so much love for the Lord, so much brokenness and humble before the Lord. And yet his life was marked by two extremes, his faithfulness and his incredible things that he did for God, and then his incredible sin, and that he felt the consequences of every bit of that. And so we come back to this idea. Take a look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Now, that's a little bit confusing because you think, well, wait a minute, I'm already saved. Is Paul trying to tell the Galatians that if they sow good works, then they're going to have eternal life? That's not what he's saying. Because Paul goes on and on and on about the fact that you can only be saved by grace. He's already established that over and over again in chapters 3 and 4. So what is he saying over here in chapter 6? And a part of what he's trying to say is, It's not the eternal life that says that's I'm going to live in heaven. It's the fact that when we are saved, we begin living the eternal life, the blessings that come with being a child of God and knowing that I'm alive in Christ, that my eternal life begins now at the moment of my salvation and goes on, and there are blessings from that eternal life that I should be reaping if I sow those. And what I'm going to end up doing is, he says, the blessings of the eternal life for the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, how many times do Christians, godly people, sit back and say, well, I can't control myself. What? But yet that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We should be able to control. We should be able to be kind to people that are not kind to us. We should be able to be loving to people that don't deserve it. We should be able to be gentle and kind and patient. So what's the breakdown? Well, the breakdown is that just because we're a child of God doesn't mean that we're given a blank slate, that only good things are going to happen to us. I was listening to a TV preacher just the other day, and Sadly, if you listened to him, you'd have thought, as long as you're saved, everything good's going to happen. Everything's good's going to happen. God wants good to happen. He does want good stuff to happen to you, but that's not, it's not going to happen if you don't begin to sow from the Spirit and not the flesh. See, every day we have a choice. We get to wake up and say, what am I going to invest in? What am I going to plant today? And I love this because when you start looking at the next part, take a look at verse 9 when he says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, because we have a short, limited time, kind of an attention span. We have a lack of patience here. For in due season, by the way, due season means God's season, God's time, not my time. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. It's that picture of how many people have said, you know what, I've tried all these diets and none of them work. Really? Seriously? Yeah, because you tried that one great diet for 4 days, okay? And after 4 days, you're like, I got on the scale and I was 1 pound lighter, okay? There's no, by the way, there is no diet that lasts for 4 days. I need to get in shape. I started walking upstairs the other day and I just was huffing and puffing, so I'm going to get in shape. So you go out and you hit the gym 4 days and you're just really sore and miserable and going, it's not working, it's not working. We have this tendency to think that everything should be instantaneous. We wouldn't have any farmers if that was the case. Can you imagine? I'm going to plant a seed and I'm going to come out tomorrow and I expect to see a tree. I get a little impatient with farming. I'm not a real good gardener because I have a little bit of an impatience there. And you know, the idea of planting a seed, we have one of our secretaries, Lisa, she's got a brother, and he lives over here close, and he's a fanatic about his yard, his grass. And last year, he tore out his grass and replanted it like 4 times. I mean, all the way to the dirt and replants. His grass looks like, in fact, I've been driving back there before, and I say, hey, baby, look at this guy's going. She goes, did he put artificial turf in? I said, no, it's real. I mean, it's it just looks like that because it's like obsessively perfect, okay? But I would never have the patience to tear it out. And I don't live with a woman who has the patience for me to tear out our front yard and replant it like that. And I'd say, it's okay, babe, you know, because in a month from now, it's going to look really good. I'd be going, oh, my goodness, you know. And we have a tendency to become impatient with that. And so we begin to reap what we think we should, but we don't immediately it doesn't come back in our season in the way that we think how quickly it should come back. So we give up on it. And yet in our hearts, deep down, we know. Love what verse 10 says. Listen to this. So then, as we have opportunity, once again, that same word opportunity is akin to the word in due season. It's not the opportunity that comes in a moment. It's the opportunity of a season. That's how it's used here. And the season that Paul's talking about is the season from our salvation to our glorification, from when we ask Christ into our heart and we become a saved Christian until the time we go to heaven when we die. During that period of time, this life that we're now living, in this time, that's the opportunity we have. So in this life, in this opportunity that we have, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. More than anybody on the planet, we as children of the King should be filled with joy and peace and gladness. We should be able to go through horrible times, and it's not that we don't weep. That would be unrealistic. It's not that we're not brokenhearted at times. It's not that we're not frustrated at times. That's not it. We get hungry, we get tired. That's just the physical world we live in West. Yes, we are tempted. But more than anybody else on the planet, we should be reaping, we should be sowing that spiritual food and then be able to reap that patience and that gentleness and that kindness and that humility that comes from being in Christ. So how does that work out in our lives? Well, part of it is we better sink down roots into the Word of God. Because it comes back to that deception. This is the truth. This is the absolute truth. And if you are not feeding upon the truth of God's word every day, then you are being deceived. And if this is something that you spend 3 minutes in, and then you spend the rest of the whole day getting all this other information in from a deceptive world, how in the world do we ever expect to be not deceived? We need to put down roots. We need to sink our teeth into the Word of God. I challenge you to start making it a priority in your life. Get up in the morning. Put yourself into the Word of God. Do not ever push it aside and say, I don't have time for this. One of my One of my greatest stories, I just love this story. It's about Billy Graham, and it was a testimony of a young man that was supposed to keep Billy Graham on his schedule. And they had an incredibly busy day. And so he shows up early at Billy Graham's hotel room, and he knocks on the door, and he says, "Dr. Graham, are you ready? We got to go. We have so much. We can't get it all done today." And he said, "Son, you are absolutely right. I don't know what we've done to this plan, but it is so busy. I need 30 more minutes of prayer." And he shuts the door, and you can see this young man going, "Ah, that's not what I was expecting you to say." He goes, "I got to go spend more time with God, or we'll never get it all done." But to be able to say, "I'm going to put down roots in this word. I'm going to start sowing the seed of the Spirit, being patient, being kind, doing those things." I love what Matthew 5:16 says. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your" what? "Your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Not your good works and that you get the glory from, but the good works that automatically people realize that's all about God. That's all about God. His patience is all about God. His humility is all about God. His endurance is all about God. That's my challenge. What are you reaping? Maybe we should stop and look at what we're sowing. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give me strength, that I would begin to sow from the Spirit, not of the flesh. And I pray for everyone in this room. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not immediately begin to spin this in our own direction, even now. We would not be deceived here this morning, and thinking that this applies to somebody sitting across the room, but not to me. For this scripture has applied to my heart so heavy. Father, there are times that I get tired or frustrated or irritable, and it's just like a slap in the face. What have I been sowing that's what I'm reaping? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would reap, that we would sow from the Spirit so that we would reap from that. Maybe there's somebody here in this room, Heavenly Father, and they can just sense that the Spirit is talking. It's not me, but it's the Spirit of God. It's being just touching on their heart, knocking on their heart's door, saying, "Hey, I love you. I created you. I've never abandoned you. Come home. Come home." Father, I thank you that you forgive us. I thank you that every day is a brand new day. I thank you that there are some in this room that do not know you as Lord and Savior. They could commit their life to you and begin to live for you, not themselves. Others here in this room, we need to come and just say, "God, I need to recommit myself to walking with you. I need to put down roots in your word and in prayer and in worship, so that I'm reaping what I'm sowing, because right now I'm reaping what I don't want, and I'm tired." But Father in heaven, I just pray that in this room right now, people would respond to you however your Spirit has led them. In the name of Jesus, we pray.